Hurt thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thus thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root, they grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth, and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither? And for the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed, and the birds. Because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now that's the people saying, not the birds saying, okay? Sometimes you read it, and it's hard to discern what's saying, but the people are saying that. Then the Lord speaks up. And to Jeremiah, and says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou troublest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? Let's pray. Father, we sure do need your help today. We need a visitation from on high. I plead the blood and ask that you just pull scales from our eyes to see what I need to see and say what I need to say, and let me not say anything I don't need to say. But Lord, you plow the heart of souls today in this place, and let the seed find some lodging that you plant. You water it. You send us the latter rain upon this place. Send us revival, O God. Do that that's needed as you manifest yourself in this place. Oh, how we need you, Lord. And help us to realize, look all around and say, hey, we need you, Lord, on every side. So help us today. And we'll thank you. I plead the blood, just asking that your will might be done. Form a vacuum and cast aside every demon of hell that would hinder today. And help us to see Jesus lifted up and what you work and what you draw as you promised. And we'll thank you for what you do. Now just help us. Give us the recall we need. Hide anything don't need to be said. Bring forth that which needs to be said. We'll thank you for what you do. And be careful to praise you and give you the glory for it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. For his sake we do pray. Amen. You may be seated. The text verse is verse number 5, is what we want to look at today. I've used there's two different messages we've dealt out of this text verse, and I've dealt with both of them before, but it's been several years since we dealt with this particular incident like we're dealing today. Now it says there, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how can thou contend with the horses? That's one illustration that he uses. He's telling Jeremiah some things. And then he talks about if you in land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? And I preached a message, I don't know how long ago, on what will you do in that day when the Jordan swells, and we dealt with that. It's a little different angle from this message, but today I want us to think about the horses are coming. The horses are coming. They're already moving in our country today, in our Christian world, church world, political world, and every other thing. Now, in context, you've got to get the setting of this to understand what God's saying to Jeremiah. And that's what he said in verse 5. But first of all, Jeremiah is the prophet in his day. If you go back and study about Jeremiah, you'll find that he was called to be a prophet. And, of course, his ministry was during the King Josiah. Started in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah, and he'd reigned 31 years altogether. But then the ministry went a little further into the King Jehoahaz, but he only lived 3 months. And then came King Jehoiakim, and he reigned for 11 years. And then came Jehoiachin, and he reigned for 3 months and 10 days, and he was killed. And Zedekiah reigned for 11 years, and then they went into captivity. So I don't know how long after, when I say went into captivity, they actually went into captivity during the time of Jehoiakim. Day in a type of tribute situation, but the city was destroyed at the end of Zedekiah's ministry. The city was burned and left in ruins. No more king sitting on the throne of Israel. Jeremiah had the last days of Israel's ministry, or Judah's ministry. This is a southern kingdom. See, the northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity years before, and the southern kingdom didn't heed the message that was sent to them even by Jeremiah. 70 years captivity is coming. But yet and still, Jeremiah had to suffer along with everybody else during that time as he ministered some 40 and a half years or maybe 45 years, 43. We don't know how long exactly. Can we put an exact time? But he went, wound up after Zedekiah, or at least during the last part of Zedekiah's ministry, he went with a group down into Egypt there, and God used him in Egypt at that time. So we don't know a lot about that last part when it ended exact. But 42 or 3 years, we could say, at least, Jeremiah ministered in a nation that was didn't want God, went away from God. And he looked out, and you realize something as you think about this. Here, time of chapter 12 was really written during the latter years of Josiah's ministry. Now, I don't know exact year. I mean, you've got it in the Scofield Bible. Years is marked there, but they're not always correct, not always real accurate. But right toward the last of Josiah's ministry as king, we find that God called him in the 13th year. But this is when he ministered, when chapter 12 was written. Now, when he became a prophet, of course, God called him. We know that. And he spoke to him, said he set apart from his mother's womb, what Jeremiah 1 says. He was set apart from his mother's womb, ordained to that purpose, to preach the word, be a prophet in Judah at that time. Now, Josiah, as far as a king was concerned, he had a good reign. He was a good king. He, after there'd been a couple of bad kings from time to time in the, on the Judah side, Josiah turned things around. I mean, he, at least for a period of time. In other words, we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 3 and 5, it says this about Josiah. And of course, it talks about how he began to reign when he was 8 years old. You say, what could he do at 8 years old? Probably more than some could do now at 45, all right? But the thing about it, he had some good advisors around him, okay? Is what it amounts to. But he was 8 years old, and he was placed in a position to reign. Now, the Bible says this in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3 and 5. He said, for in the 8th year of his reign, that would make him 16 year old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and in presence. And the images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it up on the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now you get that picture. Those verses says a lot if you really would study your history and with it. He was 8 years old when he became king. What did he know? He didn't know much. But he had some good influence in his life. Had to have, because you see, caused him when he becomes 16 years of age to begin to seek the Lord. But you find he was 20 years of age before there was any action in his life toward right, toward God and right. Tells me that he got saved when he's about 20 years old. You say, what does that mean? That means that just agrees with Scripture. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse number 39, and this is talking about the children of Israel who were 20 year old. At Kadesh Barnea, who didn't enter in, you know. Everybody entered in except the 20-year-old down got to go in, but everybody over 20 died. 20 years. And this is what he said about them, Deuteronomy 1:39. We can call this the knowledge of accountability, written in the Bible. The only place you'll find it in the Bible that records any knowledge of accountability. He said, moreover, your little ones, that's a class of babies, young people, under maybe 10, 13, I don't know, which you said should be a prey, and your children. Not just the little ones, but your little ones and your children. Your adolescents and your teenagers. I don't know, adolescents may be called a teenager too. I don't know how far that goes, but you get the point. Those that would be young and the teenagers, he said there in verse number 39, he said, which in that day, that's the day of Kadesh Barnea, had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and to them will I give it, and they shall possess it. So you see, God said that they didn't have a knowledge of good and evil. They had not yet reached the knowledge of accountability. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be 20-year-old to reach that knowledge, but I want to tell you, it's a lot closer to 20, and it is to this 3- and 4-year-old stuff that people are trying to put up on children today that's causing them to be twofold more the child of hell. Let God deal with your children and give them some instruction. Josiah had some instruction from the time he was 8 years old. Daddy had passed off the scene, but somebody was instructing him, probably a pedagogue, a child leader, if you please, that we talked about, schoolmaster that led him and taught him right. And he began to seek the Lord when he was 16, but you don't find any action of conversion till he's 20 years old when he began to purge and cleanse the nation. I believe whenever salvation comes, there's going to be a change. There's going to be a change around you and change in what you do. You're going to be different even though you might not think different. Somebody says, well, I was so young, it wasn't any difference. Well, I tell you what, there'll be a difference. Amen. There'll be a difference in your life when God does the work. And it probably came about 20 years of age. So he destroyed the idols, you see. He found the book of the law that had been more or less cast aside. Their forefathers had quit reading it. And in fact, it wasn't plentiful like we've got Bibles today. But they found the book of the law and he began to cleanse what happened? They were cleaning out the temple when they found the book of the law. And he rent his clothes because his fathers had not kept the word of God written in that book. And the Bible says this, he kept the first Passover. He reinstituted the Passover, which was God's way of meeting with him, if you please. 2 Chronicles 35:18, he said, and there was no Passover lack to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. In other words, he means even Solomon's day keeping of the Passover wasn't near as great as what Josiah did. And the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they kept the Passover. They did what God said, in other words. There was a time of revival that broke out in Judah, the southern kingdom. Time was good. There was a time of peace and prosperity as a nation. The stock market was on the rise. I mean, things were looking good. It looked like everybody's going to have two pigs and a poke, you know, or something. Well, it wouldn't have been Jews, would it? But you understand. Everything was looking good at that particular time. But yet, many of them were only following the king's convictions. He had a conviction to do right because he'd been saved. And because being a sovereign king, which means off of the head, you don't do what he said, they followed along. They did what he said. But they soon turned when Josiah went off the scene. You realize something. A lot of people will follow along because they want to go with a winner. That's well, we won't get into that. But anyway, Lord help us today. People want to vote with a winner. Elijah went up Mount Carmel and he said, how long you halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And they wouldn't say a thing. They stood there with their mouth closed. They were good Baptists. Amen. Had their mouth closed. They wanted to see who was on the winning side before they'd speak up. And when they found out the Lord was winning, the Lord, He be God. The Lord, He be God. We'll serve Him. But you see, in Josiah's day, even though prosperity and wealth was going on, peace and contentment, everything seemed good, as the old expression is, hunky-dory, okay? In the nation is what it amounts to. But they did what they did. They were just following the king's convictions because he had said so. But really, they were not their own convictions. They were just giving lip service is what it amounts to. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 8, he said, Jesus made this statement about his people in the days and while he walked the earth. He said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Folks, that's exactly where our Baptist churches are today. What little honor they're giving to God with their lip as a whole, and they're not giving much with their hearts, or the reins is what it was used to refer to, you see. But in that day, they were giving lip service, but no real heart service unto God. And as a result, God sent a prophet in their midst with an unusual ministry. Here comes Jeremiah on the scene. Now, what's his ministry? Jeremiah 1:10. He said this. He said in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 10, he said, see, I have set thee over the nation. That's God talking to Jeremiah. And over the kingdoms. What for? Jeremiah would say. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build and to plant. Four negative ministries before there's any two ministries. Before you can really build and plant, most of the time there's got to be a cleaning out, a cleansing of the house in essence. And he said to pull down, to root out, to destroy, to throw down, and to build and to plant. He also gave him an unusual message, if you please. It wasn't anything new, but it's unusual for those people of that day. He said this in verse 13 of Jeremiah 2, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God's the fountain of living water. He's a well. And today people have forsaken the living well of God, the Lord Jesus, if you please, and made some false profession, and they've got a broken cistern where there's no joy, no peace. And you see, a cistern has outside water has to be brought in. And well has an internal source. And people have made professions and there's no joy, there's no happiness. You see, with joy we can draw waters. Where? Out of cisterns? No, out of the wells of salvation. So as a result, people today are a lot like they were in Isaiah's day. Everything's going good. Man, we don't have to worry about it. Apathy sets in whenever there's no friction, when there's no opposition, when there's no tribulation to degree. Apathy sets in. And that's exactly what we've seen, a roller coaster in America all the years back. And we're in that today. Everybody is, all they're concerned about this election was, what's my pocketbook going to look like when it's over? And they've been deceived in what it's going to look like. Amen? But the thing about it is, that was the day when Jeremiah was there. In other words, he was there, he had a message, and in chapter 3, verse number 22, it says this in Jeremiah, and part of the message was, "Return ye backsliding children, and I'll heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." Now, you see, we've today developed the doctrine of backsliding that's not scriptural. Because you say, well, they did in the Old Testament time. You realize these people were giving lip service because their heart wasn't in it? And he said, you backslidden. But what the root word for the Hebrew word for translated backslidden is apostasy. And apostasy means falling away from the truth. And that's exactly what they've done. They wasn't even saved. And the people today who people call backslidden have not been saved. Amen. They've not been saved because they fall back to the broad way and you can't get them back in church, toe tucking the log chain or FBI. Get them back. And that's apostasy, a falling away from the truth. And the Bible said in the day of the apostasy, the great falling away, will the Antichrist be revealed. We're near to it. Nearer than ever before. It's why I say the horses are coming. The horses are coming. And so here's what happened in Jeremiah's day, you see. He had a message and they didn't like the message in essence. No doubt many said, things are going well in Judah now. Leave us alone. Times are good. There's no wars. It's a prosperous time. Jeremiah, quit rocking the boat. Don't try to tell us we're going into captivity. Well, we're God's people. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to go through. We're America. We're Baptist. We're in a good church. We're this. We're going to go through. It's exactly what people think. They may not say it like that, but it seems like that after about 10 years of Jeremiah's ministry, of hearing that backlash from the people. Well, you quieten down. You don't have to preach all that stuff. You don't have to do all that. Don't rock the boat. It seems like that about after 10 years of that type of ministry, Jeremiah begins to question God in chapter 12. You look at it. We can question God, and we are questioning God sometimes. You listen around. We're questioning God. But look what he says in verse number 1 again. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. I've got something I want to talk about. Why are you allowing things to happen that's happening? Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Why is the wicked prospering? Tell me that. I don't understand that. Jeremiah got to the point he just frustrated and seemed like nothing was happening, like it ought to be happening. And he said, what's it like? Why is that? And he also said, wherefore are all they that happy that deal very treacherously? He said, the more they deal treacherously, the more happy they seem to be. Why is that, God? Why are you letting that happen? Why is that? But he does acknowledge God as being righteous in verse 1 when he said, thou art righteous, O Lord, or righteous art thou. He also says God's in control in verse number 2 when he says, thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth. And far from their reins. Now that word reins means that's a seat of affection or heart. They're giving lip service and not heart service is what it amounts to. So you realize something. He's saying in essence to them through all this scripture, how long are you going to let this go on? Verse number 4, look what he says. He said, how long shall the land mourn? In other words, how long and the herbs of the field? Well, he also says there in verse number 3, he acknowledges that the people are giving lip service and not heart service or the reins that he talked about, because they said there, but thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me and cried mine heart toward thee, pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. Lord, don't let this go on. We're in bad shape and we don't even know it. We're apathetic and don't care. And yet you gave me a ministry to build, and I can't build because they're giving lip service. They say everything's okay when it's not. Even the birds are suffering, he said. How long shall the land, verse 4, mourn, and herbs of the field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? Why is this famine up on us? In other words, how long is it going to go on? the beasts are consumed and the birds. In other words, even the birds suffer when famine comes. Amen? And famine comes because of the sins of the people. So Jeremiah is very frustrated about this. How long are you going to let this go on? And even the ungodly even scoffingly declare in verse number 4, because he shall not see our last end. Because they thought Jeremiah's prophecies were just delusions. It's not that we don't want you around. Get away. And he got tired. And he got to the place of what's the use? Why God? Why God? Why God? Now, this is actually God. You see, that's why you can take the Bible. God lets people write down their whole feelings, right? I'm glad that we got hope today, because if every one of them was perfect, it wouldn't give me no hope. Jeremiah got frustrated. He got to the place where he said, the Lord, the people are unconcerned. They don't want to hear the message, in essence, is what he was saying. And why, Lord? Why? They can't see what I'm talking about. Why is that, Lord? Jeremiah got so frustrated and so discouraged that in Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 through 9, he made this statement, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me. I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me and make fun of me standing. Whoever heard of God sending 70 years of captivity upon it? Look at our nation. We're greater than we've ever been. We can do this. Look what we did in the Persian Gulf War. Man, we whooped them, didn't we? No, God did. Amen. You realize that God did. And so people are coming up same, similar situation, if you please. And he said there in verse number 9, For since I spake, I cried out, verse 8, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. You know what Jeremiah was saying? God, I'm getting tired of this bunch giving lip service and not some action. He said, David, why are you letting this go on? Why are you letting this go on? Why is it that although even the birds are suffering because you're trying to get their attention and they won't heed? I'm sick and tired. I just believe I'll quit. I'm going to go back home, pop my feet up and say, to devil with all of them. That's basically what he's saying. You get that? He said, I'm not going to do it. But listen to what he said, though, in verse number 9, the last part of it. He said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. In other words, mean I was weary not preaching, is what it amounts to. And I could not stay. I had to go back, even though it was like it was. So these are the questions that Jeremiah is asking as he come to this place. You see, he had a lot of frustration in Jeremiah chapter 12 in the first four verses, and a lot of problems. But then the Lord rebuked him in verse number 5, as he stated two proverbial expressions here. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? In other words, these two proverbial expressions, God in those, he rebuked his impatience. In other words, first part's what I'm dealing with today of that one when he says, if you cannot contend with the footmen, how are you going to contend with the horses? In other words, that's why we're preaching on the horses are coming. And what do you mean here? Well, you realize something. What's it like running a race? I mean, what you usually pair off people of in school, they usually pair off with age or something like that. I mean, a 25-year-old don't run against a 4-year-old, right? And you usually can, well, you say, I may not run as fast as him. Of course, they've got things. Today it runs like a hand, I guess you say. Them guys in them Olympics, you know, runs them races. I can't run as fast as they can run, especially now, all right? But I never could run that fast. But you know what? You know what it is to enter into a race. How many of you would love to race a racehorse? Why, you say, I can't even keep up with so-and-so in a foot race. Well, how you expect me to keep up with the horse race, the quarter horse, whether it be a thoroughbred or whatever? You can't, can you? You can't. But he said the horses are coming. Now, what he's trying to show you is if in the time of prosperity, when Josiah's king and everything's going well, if you get tired and want to throw in the towel and quit, and wonder why God's doing, allowing what he's doing. You see, it's God's goodness allowing those people to come to a place of repentance. But if you get tired of that and just say, what's the use? And that's not just preachers. It can be anybody, okay? If you can't contend with the footman, if you can't keep up with people in the time of prosperity and goodness in America, what are you going to do when the horses come? It's just an application is all it is. He's not calling anybody a horse. He's just saying, what are you going to do when the horses come? If you can't keep up with them, they're wearing you down. What will you do when the horses come? You see, the unconcern of the people was only a footman. That's all they had. That's only concern that they had at that time. That's all they were dealing with. Prosperity and no war. But the hatred of truth of the people was only a footman. The hatred of the truth. They hated the truth. It's really a footman. They didn't want to abide with the footman. You understand? Wickedness prospering was only a footman. Application. But the Lord said the horses are coming to Judah's day, in Jeremiah's day. You see, if you can't contend with the footman, what will you do when the horses come? Jeremiah. Now, if you can't stand true to God during the time of the peaceful reign of Josiah, what will you do when the wicked kings begin to rule? God knew who was coming. He knew what was out there. If you can't serve God in the time of peace, what do you think you could do in the time of captivity? I've been telling you that message about you going into captivity. The horses are coming, Jeremiah. In other words, you realize something? The Lord was rebuking Jeremiah for looking at the people and looking at the problems instead of looking at the Lord. And that's what we are a lot of times. We're looking around. You see, and it's minor. They're just footmen. They're footmen. And yet they've both got us down and got us weary looking at the footmen, if you please. You get the application? Can you grasp that application a little bit? You know what the Lord told Paul? Paul said, I've got a thorn in the flesh. I've had a few thorns in my flesh. Not literal, but I've had some thorns in my flesh. What do you do with them? Lord, get rid of them. It'd be a lot better, wouldn't it? But they're just footmen. That's all. And what did he say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9? My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, because that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, Paul, your grace is sufficient for the hour. It's like the Audrey sung today, the grace is able to carry it. But we look at the things and say, well, that's Christianity. I don't want it. If that's the way things are going to be, I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I believe I'll fold up and quit. Now, preachers doing that. Did you know that? Missionaries are doing that. Well, I don't think some of them have ever been called in the first place. Amen. But the thing, see, Jeremiah couldn't do it because there's a fire in his bone. Sure, the temptation is there. Don't tell me the temptation don't shoot fire darts at you. How many this morning say, I don't feel like going to church? I didn't either. Huh? You know, as far as you let, temptation is there, but there's too much to be done. There's too much to stand for. And if we let the footman wear us down, wear us out, what are we going to do when the horses get here? And folks, they're already headed this way. Amen. They're already on the scene to a certain degree. But the thing about it is, you realize something. Jeremiah, your resources in God alone, just like Paul. And our resources in God alone. God didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. That's all God said to do. Just be faithful, you see. And I think about this right here today. I look at it and I want to tell you, I have to identify with Jeremiah at times. What do you mean? The footmen have wore me down, I guess. Let me get it right. Wearied me. Amen. Wore me down. I can't even say it right. Do you understand? Get tired. Now, you all may not be that way, but I believe you are. Just the footman. What does the Song of Solomon said, 2 verse number 15? He said, Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You know what bothers us more than anything is the little foxes? You let something big happen, seem like we can handle it a whole lot better, and we can little things. Right? You get frustrated, and it can be in any area of life, at work or play or whatever. And you get so frustrated over some little old thing. I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to myself. We're wore down with a footman. What are we going to do when the horses get up there? If we can't run with the footman, how are we going to contend with the horses? If we can't live in a day of prosperity of America like it has been, if you please. I mean, people talk about things being rough, and it may be in some areas, but I won't tell you what, it's not near as rough as it was in the days that some of you grew up. Amen? Right, Brother Crawford? When Brother Crawford was a boy, we'll have to pick on him a little bit. We'll leave Brother Coker out of it. It was a lot tougher, right? What was it, quarter-hour work day sometimes then? back on the farm, about a quarter a day, maybe a half dollar later on. When I was a boy, 50 cents an hour, you know. And yet we survived. Sure we did. But you know what? We've had it easy. We've had silver spoons in our mouth to the degree. We may not have had everything we want, but it's not a person in here that's gone hungry. I won't look, okay? Am I right? And yet we complain and we grumble, and why is this happening to me? Why am I having to go through this? Wearied with footmen. What are you going to do when the horses come, Jeremiah? What are you going to do when they come? Little foxes spoil the vines. I want to tell you, the thing is, they're coming. The horses are coming. In Jeremiah's case, there were four more ungodly kings after Josiah that were going to rule. That was Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And then, of course, they took them all into captivity. But you see, in contending with the horses in Zedekiah's day, you know what Jeremiah had to face? It wasn't nothing to what it was when he tried to quit in Josiah's day. But you see, he was lied upon. They lied about what he was and what he said and what he did. I mean, he couldn't say anything right. They turned everything and he was put in prison. Listen to what he said. Jeremiah chapter 37, verse number 11 through 15. It came to pass that when the army of the Chaldeans were broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself thence from the midst of the people. And when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the ward was there, whose name was Arijah, the son of Sheremiah, and the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans. You're diverting. You're running over yonder. You're running after them. You're not for us. You're not for us." Lying on him. Then said Jeremiah, "It's false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." But he hearkened not unto them. They didn't believe. Boy, do you see what's happening today? People trying to stand for halfway right, they get attacked on every side and they can't get it corrected. Just think they're lying about them. And so Arijah took Jeremiah and brought him into the prison. Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah and put him in prison. That's another verse that tells it in verse 15, doubling up. Verse 21 says, "Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the street was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." He goes on to say in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Machaliah, the son of Hamelech, and was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire." Jeremiah, Josiah's day, you complaining? God said, if you can't contend with the horses, with the footmen, how are you going to do when the horses come? What do you mean, Lord? Well, you've got four more wicked kings that's going to come. And they're not going to believe anything you say. They don't want the message you have. They're going to lie about you. They believe you're not telling the truth. You're a falsehood. And they're going to put you in prison. Hey, it's not with TVs and things like they've got now, Brother Gary. They do have TVs in their cells over, I imagine, don't they? Most of them do. Solitary may not, but I won't tell you what. He was dropped down by old rags, cords. Dropped him down into a cistern that was full of mud. Needed cleaning out. It's wet, muck. You ever tried to walk around in muck? I don't tell you what. Some say he sunk up probably almost to his armpits in that stuff. And that was his home. And what did he eat? Piece of bread. I guarantee it was molded bread. I guarantee you what little they did give him was just enough to barely keep him alive. What did he do? He contended with the horses because he'd done met with God and found out he hadn't been contending with the footmen, but he needed to run with the horses. Folks, the horses are coming. Amen. The horses are coming. You see, what happened? He stayed there, of course. He stayed true and went with the captives. And God sent him with the captives down. Some of them went down into Egypt when they were separated. Some went to Babylon, but some went to Egypt. And he went down there as some of the captives had fled to their homeland. He was their voice there. Seems he learned to contend with the footmen so that he was able to contend with the horses when they came. Why? Because he learned his resource was in God alone. Now, how does that apply to us? How does this story apply to us? Well, first of all, America cannot go on in wickedness without God's judgment. There's no way America can go on in the wickedness that we're participating in without God's judgment. In fact, I almost say that the pendulum has already made a swing to the other side. Amen? I believe we see the pendulum has swung to the other side. The horses are coming. The horses are coming. I don't know what form of government we'll have in America or have in the future, but you can count on the fact the horses are coming. Underline the word are. Didn't say if they come, when they come, they're coming. I know the Bible tells in Revelation chapter 6 about the horses coming on this earth. I understand that, and that's true. There's the white horse rider where the Antichrist is going to mount up with a bow and no arrow, which means that he's going to come with peace and safety, and he's going to win. In other words, he's going to win over everybody to him, basically, or at least the majority. The Jews are going to accept him. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Huh? Well, I don't believe our president is the Antichrist, amen, but he is sure a type of it, as he's been accepted and never proved of anything he's ever done. And that's exactly what the Antichrist will do. He'll deceive a group, and then, of course, whenever he's got them under his control, he'll break out. And you see the picture set up. The horses are already coming. They're on their way. But the red horse rider comes, the horse rider in Revelation 6, and that's war. That's going to be a war bigger than any war. Be nuclear involvement, no doubt about that. Amen. And you say, why is that? Because after a period of time, in that 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist is not able to get all those renegade nations out yonder. There's still going to be some renegade nations that's not going to want to follow suit. But when he's got enough power, enough clout, he's going to send war and cause all of them to yield to him. And that nuclear involvement's going to do what to this earth? It's going to cause a bunch of it to be, sterilized, where it won't raise food. And the Bible said then the third horse rider is a black horse rider, which is famine. And that follows the war. And of course, any time you've got war and you've got famine, there's going to be death. That's the fourth horse rider, the pale horse rider, which follows the war and famine. That is written down already in the book of Revelation. The horses are coming in that sense. You realize that? They are coming. Because he said this now in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with a footman, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? Now, Jeremiah had a greater trials of faith in store for him. You realize that? In other words, those other four kings was the horses in his day. That's not the horses of Revelation chapter 6. But I'm just saying the horses are coming. We're not far away from those four what they call horses of apocalypse. Is that what they call it? I believe I've heard that word. I don't know much about that. But they're up on... In fact, I believe the Antichrist is already probably alive on earth today. And it might surprise you who it might be when the time comes. But you see, he had a greater trials of faith in store for him. And so have we, because the horses are coming. That's before the Revelation horses of Revelation 6. You realize something, though. We've got liberalism that's rampant in our government, and our Supreme Court in the next 4 years is going to turn liberal more so than what they are. We'll not have a dog's chance. Amen? I mean, partial birth abortion will be reinstated, and that's right on the horizon just as quick as they can get it done. It's going to happen after January the 20th. They'll try to rid our country of our guns. It's already in the making. They don't want you to have your gun. They want to... Listen, guns don't kill people, do they? Amen? And the thief and the thugs are going to have guns. I guarantee you they'll have them. Amen? But they're going to get rid of them. I'm talking about the horses that come. Terrorists will infiltrate our country in a greater degree than they already are. Morality is about to destroy America from the inside. Homosexuality is open and flaunted. Rebellion against authority. That's what's in America. Socialism, which is humanism, which is communism, which is soon to be in control in America, which means capitalism will be gone. Spread the wealth around. Total government control society is almost up on us. And on we could go with many things that's right up on us today. The horses are coming. And if we can't contend with the footmen in the time of prosperity that we've had in the past years and serve our God and know that His grace is sufficient, then I want to tell you what He's going to do when the horses come. The horses are coming. They're coming. But Paul said this in Luke 8:18. He said, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul said, it's just a light thing that we're going to have to face. He was able to contend with the horses. Paul was. And he also says this, and Jesus said this in Luke chapter 12, verse number 32. "Fear not, little flock. It's a Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Amen. No matter what comes, His grace is sufficient. I can't remember how the song exactly said it, but it's all, that's what it was saying. In other words, grace, the grace that we can only way we can ever stand and even contend with the footman is grace. And when the horses come, if we'll learn to contend with the footman and leave it in God's hand and quit grumbling and complaining, I'm talking to me as much as anybody today, then we can contend and can be victorious in this country today and see God get some glory. May the Lord help us to run with the footman that we may be able to contend with the horses when they come, so that the Lord may get all the glory. What I need to say, basically, it's the Lord, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for allowing the footman to weary me. It's easy to do. It's easy to do. Lord, forgive me for allowing the footman to weary me. And help me to run with the footman so that I may be able to contend with the horses by Your grace when they come. I didn't say if. I said when. Because they're coming. What are you going to do? We need to get our head out of the sand and develop some convictions of our own. You don't need my convictions. You've got to have your own conviction to stand in the day in which we live. Jeremiah's day. He said, I just don't understand it, Lord. I can't understand why they prosper. Can't understand how it's that way. God said, if you can't contend with what's going on now, how are you going to act what you're facing? I know you don't know what you're facing. But God said, I do. You're going to have to face all those Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Jehoahaz, and Zedekiah, and all the wicked. You're going to be put in persecution like you've never been before. I wonder how many times Jeremiah down in that dungeon said, Lord, I think the horses are here. I think the horses are here. Thank You that Your grace is sufficient. Did he do everything perfect? No. No man has except the Lord Jesus. But if you can't contend with the horses today, in the early 2000s, what are you going to do when contend with the footman? I said that backwards. If you can't contend with the footman in the early 2000s in America, where we got our freedom to worship, we're not being threatened by somebody coming in with a gun. Say, I'll blow your head off if you want to stand with the Lord. That may happen right here in America. We're going to have to go underground before it's over with. And it may be in my day. And I'm talking about time-wise. If I live to be a normal, that's just six years off. It's all the Bible promises me, amen. I don't know. It could be in my day. And I guarantee it'll be in some of our grandchildren's day. It'll be in their day. Now, it's not something to try to scare you. It's try to move toward the Lord and say, oh, God, give me grace to contend with the footman. To run the race and keep on keeping on. Even if nobody goes right, we want to stay right. Believe I'll just go with God. The song she sings, amen. Believe I'll just go with God. That's what we've got to do. God, help us to even... I'm not talking about make some bold commitment. I'm just saying inside, oh God, help me to give You more than lip service. Help me to give You heart service. May there be a seat of affection towards You to run with the footman so that as the horses begin to go, they may be colts at first. They may be smaller horses at first. But God will put He'll work you into it. But one of these days, the white horse rider is coming. And I believe those on earth at that time will be such that they'll be of the day, and they'll be such that it'll cause us even to get ready for that, to where we can contend with the horsemen like Jeremiah did and stay true. Who? A remnant? It's not going to be the whole nation. There's not going to be revival in America. Amen? But thank God for the remnant, that small number that stays true. That's what I'm looking for. I want to be a part of that, and I want you to be a part of that. That remnant that God will carry us through. The horses are coming. If you can contend with the footman and God enable you to strength and grow, you can contend with the horses as God allows them to come our way. May God help us to contend with them and continue with God by His grace, by His resources, for His glory. Father, I pray today that You'll forgive me for where I've sinned against You. I pray You'll forgive me for grumbling and complaining and asking why. I pray You'd help me to be sensitive to You, to lean on You and know You are in control. Know You're righteous. You've never done anything wrong. Help us to be faithful to train and teach our children and grandchildren. Lord, we failed in the past in that. But help us, Lord, to be sensitive, to do what's right and continue to prepare them to be able to stand for the truth, to stand for the faith as they contend with footmen, then when the horses does come, You said, my grace is sufficient. And we'll thank You for that. Lord, help us at New Hope Baptist Church to get hold of the promise where it said, Jesus said, Fear not, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And we'll thank you for what you do. Move in our hearts. Let no one quench your spirit. We'll praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we do pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, altars open. Will you mind the Lord as she plays?